Well, it is a joy to be able to come up here this morning and to share God's word with you. If you have your Bible with you, I invite you to turn to Psalm 145, and we'll be standing together in reverence of reading God's word in just a moment. The title of today's message is Seeing and Savoring the Glory and Majesty of God. That is what we'll be learning about today in Psalm 145. Let's see, we probably have a little screen up there for you to see the outline of what we're going to be learning about. We'll be learning about three important truths today. First, the surpassing worth of God. Second, our joyful stewardship. And then lastly, the peril of unbelief. It is my prayer that as we read this together, as we study God's word together, we will have a more abounding and overflowing love and adoration and trust and joy and hope and confidence in God as we see what David is seeing and savoring about God in this passage. Let's stand together and read God's word as we read Psalm 145, beginning with verse 1. This is the word of God. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are standing here together in awe of who you are, and yet we confess at the same time, God, we ask you would open our eyes to see anew, to see even more, to understand to greater depths the majesty and the glory of who you are. And God, may you so open your word and so open our hearts that we might see and savor the glory and the majesty of you. God, speak your word today. Have mercy on me, a sinner, and open our hearts through the preaching and teaching of your word. In Jesus' holy name we pray this. Amen. You may be seated. The surpassing worth of God. We were created to worship. It's who we are. If you've seen those Geico commercials where they take some kind of animal, like a cat, they'll say, if you're a cat, you don't listen to people, you ignore them. Well, if the Geico commercial took a person, they would say, if you're a person, you're a human, you worship, that's what you do. It's who God made us to do, to worship and exalt and to treasure supremely the very one who made us. And if we are not doing that, if God is not the exalted worship of our hearts, then something will quickly come in and rob him of the glory that is due his name. We worship that which we ascribe the utmost worth to, that which we want our life to be centered around, and that which we want our life to be defined by. You become what you worship. It's so true. And because we were made to worship, how do we get to the place then that we see David has gone, is going, and still going toward in this psalm of praise? How do we have a heart of worship like we see in Psalm 145? Because notice the frequency of the words praise and bless that is being used in this psalm. Verse 1. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Verse 2, every day I will bless your name and praise your name forever and ever. Verse 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Verse 10, all your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. Verse 21, my mouth shall speak of the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Seven times the words bless and praise is distinctly used to adore and magnify God. And then nine other occasions, David will further express his love and adoration for God using such words like extol, commend, speak, declare, pour forth the fame, and give thanks. It is no coincidence either that David both begins and ends with adoration, praising, and blessing God. Do you notice that even at times, it seems like David is even at a loss of words of how to adequately express the surpassing worth of God, as if he's reaching for the unreachable, trying to express the unexpressible. In verse 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. He can't even define the majestic greatness of God. He just can simply say, it's beyond us. It's simply profoundly beyond us. The Apostle Paul ran into the same wall of awe and wonder when he thinks about all that God has done in our salvation, even the work that he'd done before we even knew him, drawing us to himself, calling us to him, waking faith in our hearts. Romans 11, verse 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul hit the wall of awe and wonder, just as David is hitting the wall in this psalm. God's greatness is unsearchable. It knows no boundaries. What we experience of God on a daily basis here and now is but the tip of the iceberg of our grand homecoming, when we get to see him face to face and fully enjoy, fully see, and fully be with him for all eternity. But what is it that David is seeing and savoring about God that is causing this overflow and adoration in his hearts? What is he seeing? Two things. Verse 5. on the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works I will meditate. The character of God, number one, and the works of God, that is what he is thinking deeply about. And out comes this rush of love and adoration toward God. And we will dive into detail on both of those items in just a moment. But I want to pause here and consider what God's teaching us to do when we go through times in life and it just gets turned upside down for us. When we go through tragedy and all of a sudden everything that we have thought and believed and held on to gets stripped away from us. When we go through those long dry spells in life where we don't feel God, we don't see God, he's not answering our prayers according to the way that we would like it, and we just can't understand. When we get to those moments of confusion and doubt and fear, and where everything else just goes out the door in terms of what we've come to know about God, God is telling us to look where? At who he is and what he has done, is doing, and will do. We need to go there. Charles Spurgeon once famously said it this way: God is too good to be unkind, and he is too wise to be mistaken. And when we cannot trace his hand, we must trust his heart. Beloved, I know what it feels like to go through seasons where God just turns your life upside down. I know what it feels like to have pain so deep nobody understands. I know what it feels like where everything you have held on to gets taken away. And what I am reminded constantly about is to trust the heart of God when I cannot trace his hand. But what about God's character? What about his heart then draws out these deep affections from David's heart toward God? Verse 7 through 9, verse 11, and verses 13 through 21. Verse 7, God's abundant goodness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. God is gracious. Verse 8, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. Verse 11, they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power. We learn about in verse 11 through 13, his power is unrivaled. His kingdom is unending. We learn that he is faithful and kind. Verse 15, we learn that he is generous and benevolent. Verse 18, we learn that he is near, not far, but near to all who call on him in truth. And then verse 21, we learn that he is holy. Aren't you thankful, beloved? We have a God like that. Just imagine if the opposite were true. If God was moody, unkind, crude, uninvolved, tight-fisted. No, you're not getting that. If he was perverted, partial, biased, hot-headed, undependable, wishy-washy, manipulative, unforgiving, unfair, and impure, it would be a lot different if God was that way. But praise be to his name, that's not who he is. And glory even more to his name that he has not left us in the dark to figure that out. But he has revealed it to us through his word, through his son, and through all creation. It's interesting, though, that David primarily focuses on the more relational attributes of God, ones that we would feel more close to, and not so much more on the more complete otherness, the supreme lordship and sovereignty of God attributes. Attributes that we normally think of when we want to describe God as huge and God as magnificent. Attributes like he is self-sufficient. Who can say that about themselves? Or that God is self-existent. Can you say that? I can't say that. Or that God is infinite and that he is omnipresent, meaning he's present everywhere, and that he is eternal, or that he is immutable, which means unchanging, and that he is all-powerful and all-wise. Why doesn't David go there when he's thinking about God's majestic glory? Has he forgotten that? Surely not. We see in this passage in verse 1, David's mentioning God's unrivaled kingship. We see in verse 11, David speaks of God's power, which includes his sovereign authority over all. And we see in verse 15, there's evidence of God's universal control and authority even over time. And we see in verse 20, there's recognition of God's universal justice. He alone has authority to judge. So why does he go to the relational attributes, ones where he's near to us, that he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding love? Why does he go there and not over there? It's because those are already in these. Are you with me? His goodness is already including his sovereignty, his unchanging character, his lordship over all. When you think of his love, you think of his sovereign lordship. When you think of his goodness, you think of his sovereign lordship and his eternal nature. Paul understood this when he made a very clear word of encouragement to us today, reminding that God is for us and not against us. Well, it's one thing to say that. I'm for you, surely. But I can't save you. I can't give you life. I can't heal you. I can't take care of all your problems. But God can. And notice what Paul draws on. Before he says God's for us, who can be against us, notice he talks about God's sovereign initiative in our salvation, without which none of us would come to know Jesus as our Savior. Those whom God predestined, Romans 8, verse 30, those whom God predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall I say to these things? If God's for us, who can be against us? If the sovereign God who woke up my dead, rebellious heart to believe and to call and to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior, if he started that and he's keeping that and he's going to finish that, nothing can separate me from God. Amen? If God is that kind of God, if he's for us, who can be against us? So when we think about God's love, we think about God's goodness, we think about his lordship and his sovereignty, his omnipresence, his wisdom overall, his absolute justice. We have to have the full, complete picture of God to get to where David is in this psalm. We need to know him fully, and we need his help in that. Oh, that we would cling to these attributes of God, his goodness, his righteousness, his graciousness, his kindness, his slowness to anger, his faithfulness, his mercy, his nearness, and holiness. Because when we cling to those attributes of God, it will change everything about our life. It will give us a solid rock to stand upon when the waves and storms of life come crashing down and want to sweep us away. But David is not merely thinking about God's character to cause this deep well of adoration toward God. He's also thinking about the very works of God, as was said earlier. Verse 4 through 6. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. Then David gets really specific about which works of God are fanning a flame, the adoration of God that he has in his heart in verse 14 through 20. Just hear this and let it soak in. Just sink your teeth on the works of God that he does still today and wants to do in your life. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. The Lord upholds, he raises up, he provides food in due season, he satisfies, he comes near, he fulfills, he saves, he preserves. Beloved, do we recognize daily how blessed we are to have a God who acts like that on our behalf? Not only did he speak all things into creation, and he's upholding all things by the power of his word, but he comes tenderly, compassionately, softly, strongly to us. I'm so glad, and I so need that, and how I so often forget it and take it for granted. God gave us a warning through Jeremiah, never to forget of who he is and all that he is, and to exchange him for lesser things that cannot satisfy. He says this in Jeremiah 2, verse 12 to 13. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Beware, beloved, of exchanging the fountain of living water, the very one your heart was created to love and be filled by, with so many empty and deceiving things of this world that will try to quickly come in and get you there. Focus your heart. Drink from the well of salvation in Christ. Come to the fountain of living water, the God who says, come, come to me, drink freely. Worthy is the Lord to receive all glory and honor and praise because of who he is, because of all that he has done and is doing and is yet to do. May God grant our eyes to truly see and our hearts to savor his surpassing worth in the way that David declares to us here in this passage, so that the praise that is due his name would issue from our hearts as well. Well, not only do we learn about the joyful or the surpassing worth of God, but we also learn about our joyful stewardship. Indeed, it is when we see God for who he truly is and all that he is, it is then that we rightly understand why we exist in the first place, namely to spread the fame of his majestic glory to all the nations so that all people would see and savor the life-changing grace of our God and Lord. Don't we get a sense of this, by the way? David declares in verse 4, one generation shall commend. He doesn't say instruct. He doesn't say teach. He doesn't say tell. He says commend. In other words, to make much of, indeed praise the works of God to the next generation and declare his mighty acts. What a privilege, parents. What a privilege and what a stewardship we've been given to tell the next generation about the works of God, about who he is and what he stands for and his love and his adoration that he so rightly deserves. He is a good and righteous God, and we have been given the privilege, indeed the stewardship, to raise our children up in the instruction and the knowledge of the Lord. It is not up to the professionals of the church to do this, beloved. It is the parents, mine, your responsibility, no matter how old, no matter how weak and how unstable you feel you are, God will supply. It is our responsibility, parents, our privilege, parents, to show them God. What a privilege we've been given to save our children from falling into the deceits of the empty and destructive lies of our culturally confused nation. Might we raise up parents and take our stand with the Word of God and so teach our children the love of God and the ways of God so that they would experience life indeed in Christ. And church, it's not just the parents, it's the church. Might we come alongside of parents? Might we join arms with parents? Might we supply for them and be there with them to fight this good fight of the faith with them? And church, we also have been given the responsibility, the privilege, the joyful stewardship to tell the nations of God's glory. We see this in verse 10 through 12. All your work shall give thanks to you, O Lord. All your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. We have been given the stewardship from God to tell the nations about the fame of our God. Indeed, Peter would remind the church this very truth and this very stewardship that the church has been given in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 through 10. If you are in Christ, if you are a believer, you've been born again, you have a new identity. This is your identity. You're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people of God, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have had received mercy. So what are you doing about it? Huh? What are we doing about it? Here, in our small groups, when we gather to worship, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in Wally World, at the Fast Marts, at the other gas stations, what are we doing to spread the fame of the glory of God? Are we doing it, beloved? Are we willing to step out in faith, knowing God will supply the words? He'll supply what you need. Just go and trust and enjoy what God will do in and through you. The world is longing for what you and I have to share with them. Indeed, they are starving for it. But they're satisfying that starving with all the wrong things. You remember that day of the empty tomb when Jesus resurrected and the angel was there to meet the women? Do you remember what the angel said to them? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Why are you doing that? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Beloved, that should be our question to our neighbors. Why are you going there? That can't satisfy you. That won't give you life. Why are you going to the living among the dead? You need Christ. So go at work. Tell your employees, tell your neighbors, life is in Christ, not drugs, not pornography, not social media, not your own personal space. It's all about Christ. He will satisfy your heart. Might we be those who go and take up our joyful privilege. And then lastly, we learn in this passage, real briefly, the peril of unbelief. At first glance, it seems almost out of place that David would nearly end this passage with a warning, but I think it's also a gracious act, an invitation for us all to receive and to know what God has available for us and to know the consequences if we don't receive what he has available for us, namely salvation through his Son. Verse 20, the Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. David didn't have to go there necessarily. In one way he did, because you can't think about God's glory without including his justice and righteousness and holiness. But I think there's more going on. It's a warning. It's an encouragement. It is a reminder for us. Beware of the peril of unbelief. It will creep in, it will take over your life in the very smallest and cleverest way, and it will build, and it will build, and it will take over your life. What am I talking about? What happens if we lose sight of any of these attributes of God? What happens if we lose sight of his character and what he has done, and then the storms of life come upon you? What happens at that moment if we neglect to acknowledge and trust that God is good, kind, and faithful, in control, and near to us? Isn't that when we start hearing and believing those questions, doubting his goodness, his promises, his words? Beloved, if you're struggling with fear and anxiety and worry, trust who God is. He's faithful, he is good, he is near, he's in control, he is kind. If we neglect to remember that God is always holding us up, even in our weakest moment, and that he will not let us fall headlong, and he will hold out his strong and tender hands to keep a hold of you. If we neglect to remember that, isn't that when we start going down that dark downward spiral of depression, exhaustion, withdrawal, isolation, apathy, and even suicide? We do. We do. Don't go there. Look to who God is. Look to who he is. If we neglect to remember how God provides for us in his way and his timing, and that he is near to us, isn't that when we get burnt out? We become frantic, uptight, irritable. I never become irritable, right, Elizabeth? And then we become like a hamster on a wheel, feeling like we do anything that we can, but we're getting nowhere. It's because we've lost sight of God, who will provide in due season, beloved, due season, in his way. God alone will satisfy your heart. And if we forget that, there are many devices ready to greet you and take that place. Addictions, pornography, social media, and everything else. It might give the appearance that it will make you happier and give you life, but in the end, it will rot and fester your heart. Might we be those whom Paul encouraged to flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with God, who call on the Lord from a pure heart? And might we be like David, who said, "My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. Let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for what you taught us today in this magnificent psalm, declaring the surpassing worth of your majestic glory. And God, we confess what we see now is but a dim reflection of what we anticipate, we long for, we crave for, when we will see you face to face and be with you forever. God, we can't even get to that point yet without first thanking you that you made that way possible through your Son. You sent your Son to come and live the perfect life as a substitutional sacrifice, taking the punishment we deserve for our sins on him, so that all who call on him, all who embrace him and believe what he did for them on the cross, shall receive life, forgiveness, and eternity with you. God, you made the way so that we could be with you. And we give thanks to you for that. Worthy are you for that. Open our eyes more, God, to see your surpassing worth. May you put in us a deeper compulsion, awareness of our stewardship given by you to go and spread the fame of your name. And Father, help us guard our hearts against unbelief, against those questions about who you are that will try to tempt us to doubt who you are and forget your works. Keep us steadfast, even as your love is steadfast. Keep us, God, even as you keep us as the apple of your eye. God, we hold fast to you because you first hold fast to us. Help us every day to see and savor the surpassing worth of our great and majestic God. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Amen.